Mankind has longed for utopia, paradise. You've seen it in TV and movies where we long for a time when the pain will end, when peace will reign, when problems will go away. Every election season, we try to elect the person who we think, based on what they said or what they have done, can move us a little closer to utopia, to that period where life is enjoyable to live. Whole systems of government exist because of a promise of utopia. Whether it was Karl Marx or Lenin, and the communist worldview or the socialist worldview, even the capitalist worldview, are all seeking to offer the same thing: the best kind of life possible, a utopian life. But it is clear from our newspaper and from our daily existence, we're far from that. Utopia seems a long way off. Terrorism, on one hand, disrupts our peace and our security and travel. There are criminals who care little about life with guns at their disposal, who have no conscience. The brutality of parents to children and people to people keeps utopia far away. And that dream of having a world where peace reigns, and no matter how many times you say it at Christmas, peace on earth, goodwill to men, let Christmas end and the new year start, and you're right back where you started. Many a woman has married a man who promised her utopia. He said, if you marry me, I got you. You won't have to worry about a thing anymore. Only to find out that utopia didn't even make it past the honeymoon. Because something always goes wrong. Do you know the feeling when it looks like you've gotten all your bills paid and you're in economic utopia and something else breaks down? Just when you thought you finally got that job, that promotion, and then they hire this weird person to work next to you and utopia is gone. We long for utopia. We long for paradise. We long for a world with little or no pain, anguish, and most certainly the end of death. Something has interrupted the dream of utopia. It's called sin. Whether it's your sin or somebody else's sin that affects you, or even the environment that has been cursed by sin, sin has disrupted the possibility of utopia, paradise. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the whole creation groans under this curse. And you see the groaning of creation. It comes in the form of earthquakes and volcanic eruptions and tsunamis and floods. It is the vomiting of the earth under the presence and pressure of evil and sin due to a satanically soaked environment, which is why Satan is called the prince and power even of the air. So you and I live and function and exist and participate in a world that has been penetrated with evil. Evil in actions, evil in hearts, and therefore the repercussions have affected the whole world. However, there is coming a time when there will be utopia. And that time is coming in history before we ever get to eternity, and we call it the millennium. the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. Millennium means 1,000. So when you talk about the millennium, you're talking about 1,000-year period of time. 6 times in Revelation 20, it uses the phrase 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. That means millennium. Let's review. Jesus raptures the church, 7 years of tribulation. Jesus comes back to set up his millennial kingdom. And so today I want to talk to you about paradise. Not heaven. We haven't gotten to heaven yet. I'm talking about history, the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ. To understand this, you have to understand why this 1,000-year period of time must occur. When God created Adam and Eve, he said, let them rule. We call it the dominion covenant, where man was going to rule on earth as managers of God's creation. That rule got interrupted by Satan and sin when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, leading to the deterioration of earth. Lifespans began to decline. Marital conflict entered in. Murder. Cain kills Abel. The world becomes wicked. The whole world in Genesis 6 has to be destroyed by a flood because sin cursed the creation that man was supposed to rule on behalf of God. Because of the sin cycle, there was no man who God could use to oversee the rule on earth. So God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33, we are told that Mary, the mother of Jesus, gave birth to a son who was to be in the seed of David and who was to rule on the throne of God. We know him to be Jesus. That's why in both Matthew and Luke, it gives you the genealogy of Jesus to show that from both his mother and his father, he was from the seed of David because the Messiah had to come out of Israel through the Davidic line. So those boring parts of the Bible that you don't think make sense, those are critical so that there's a record Jesus qualifies as the seed of David. And all you got to do is look at his genealogical record. So all of this is tied together. He has redeemed the people for his namesake, called the church, Christians. There will be tribulation where God will remove the church. All hell is going to break loose on earth as God's wrath is revealed, for it will no longer be held back because of the death of Christ. Christians during that 7-year period of time are going to be rewarded based on their faithfulness now. So what you do now, I'll pick this up in a moment, will affect what you get to do in the millennium, in the 1,000-year rule of Christ, or what you don't get to do. Luke chapter 19 gives one of the many illustrations in the Bible of a person who, based on their faithfulness, gained or lost reward in the millennial kingdom. He says some will be over 10 cities, some will be over 5 cities, some will be over no cities, and as I said, some will be singing while they sweep streets because they were unfaithful during their earthly life here. All of this is setting the stage at the return of Christ when the Bible says Christians will come back with him for this 1,000-year rule of Christ known as the millennium. The two reasons why the millennium will be utopia, paradise, the Bible even calls it a return to Eden, Ezekiel 36, verse 35, a return to Eden. We get back to what God originally designed. There are two reasons why this will be paradise. One, as we'll say in a moment, Jesus will be ruling. from Jerusalem, the capital of the whole earth will be Jerusalem. It's the conflict of the whole earth today. It will be the capital of the whole earth then. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, will rule with a rod of iron. In other words, there will be allowed to be no rebellion. You and I, based on our rewards, will be the people who he utilizes to make sure his rule is exactly as he wants it to be. And nobody will be able to override you because you will have a glorified body. So you don't have to worry about rebellion against you because nobody can overcome you. Now, who exactly will you be overseeing in the millennium? Well, that is explained to us in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46, because in those verses, at the end of the tribulation, God is going to separate the sheep from the goat. That is, the unrighteous Gentiles, sheep, from the righteous goats, from the righteous Gentiles, sheep. It says the unrighteous Gentiles coming out of the tribulation will be sent to eternal judgment, and the righteous Gentiles coming out of the tribulation, they're going to go into the millennium in their natural human bodies. So there's going to be a whole earth full of folk in natural bodies while you and I will be overseeing them in glorified bodies. So in our glorified bodies, based on the positions that we have earned during our stay here in our natural bodies, will affect your assignment then in your glorified bodies over those who are in the millennium in their natural bodies. And I'll prove to you in a moment how those natural bodies will function. But of course, you and I are in a glorified body, and this will last for 1,000 years before we ever get to eternity. So one reason is that Jesus will rule through the saints from the capital of the world, Jerusalem, when he returns. There is a second reason why this will be paradise. The second reason you read in the first two verses of Revelation 20, because it says, and Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound so that he no longer is able to deceive the nations. Let me give you a little summary of satanic strategy. It exists today. That's why he has to be bound. And that is deception. That he will no longer deceive the nations anymore. The reason why we are messed up is because we've been tricked. We have been duped. And there's not one person in here who on some level that the devil hasn't messed over because he tricked you. The Bible calls him a liar from the beginning. It calls him the father of lies because you got some folk in your family like this. They were born liars. Okay? Well, he's like a born liar. But he's been doing it for thousands of years. And when you do stuff for thousands of years, you get good at it. He's good at it. In fact, he's so good at it that the Bible says he deceives whole nations. So you know if he can deceive a nation, he can trick you because you're just a person. Because just as he did Eve in the Garden of Eden, when he tricked her and therefore Adam to rebel against God, he's been tricking us, which is why God told Adam, and he tells us, stick with my word, not how good something looks. Trick with my word and not how delightful something feels. Stick with my word because only my word can override the delusions given by the evil one that draws us all into various levels of sin. So when you look at your life, in fact, most of us can just look back over our lives and we can look at them people that tricked us, them situations that tricked us. In fact, some of us can look back and see how we tricked ourselves. The devil was so good, he made us trick us. Because he's just good at what he does. And he does it on individual, family, church, and national levels. So because he's going to be bound for 1,000 years, He will no longer be allowed to trick the nations. And because Jesus will rule with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, even if you want to rebel, you won't be able to. Okay? You won't be able to because he will rule with a rod of iron. And that means rule strictly. In other words, you will not be allowed to commit a crime. You will not be allowed to hurt somebody else. You will not be allowed to rebel. So your rebellion, you better keep it to yourself. Because in the millennium, with you and I as judges and in various relationships, we'll be co-heirs, the Bible says, we will be co-heirs with him. So, this will be the ultimate answer to the Lord's prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Earth will take on the look of heaven. So, let's get this straight. For 1,000 years, if you are a believer today, most of your time is going to be spent on earth, not in heaven. I know we have this thing, I'm going to heaven when I die. And yes, you're going to heaven when you die, but when you go to work, maybe you'll sleep in heaven, but when you go to work, well, no, you won't sleep because you have a glorified body, so you won't get tired. So your work will be on earth. Okay, so there's a clarification there, and we'll get into heaven and hell and all that in a little bit later. Now, there will be an event that will lead into the millennium. The judgment, separation of sheep and goats. But leading into that is going to be a wedding. Look at chapter 19, verses 7 to 10. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brother who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So everybody loves a wedding. So let me tell you about a wedding. And because this wedding involves you, because you're the bride. See, the Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. So God uses this terminology to express our relationship. Jesus is called the bridegroom, okay? So there's going to be a wedding. To appreciate this, you have to understand the Oriental weddings. So let me tell you the Oriental weddings and then how it applies to us and then how that applies to the millennium. In biblical days, the wedding took on a number of different parts. The first aspect of a wedding in biblical times was the betrothal period. You and I would say engagement. But there was a big difference between our engagement and the biblical times engagement, because the biblical time engagement was a legal contract, whereas our engagements today is a relational agreement. So you give an engagement ring, but you're not legally bound. Not true in biblical days. When you were betrothed, engaged, you were legally bound to marry the person. Which is why when Joseph saw that Mary was pregnant and saw he ain't had nothing to do with it, it says he sought to divorce her privately. Put her away means divorce. The reason why he sought to divorce her is because even though they had not been married yet, they were betrothed, the scripture says, or legally bound to one another. Let me tell you how this betrothal happened. Sometimes it happened before the children were ever born. The father would promise another father, if I have a boy, when their wives were pregnant, if I have a boy, I will betroth him to your daughter. The other father would say, my wife has a girl, I will betroth her to your son. So there would be a marriage agreement when the kids were not even born, which is why the scripture says we were redeemed before the foundation of the world. So God already had an agreement with Jesus Christ about who his bride would be. All of those who entered into the church, because you are legally bound. So a lot of times, not always, in biblical times, you married somebody the first time you met them. You met them. Because the fathers had already made the decisions. In fact, a lot of us would have been better off if we listened to our dads and not just what we thought we wanted to do, okay? So the fathers controlled all of that. That's why 1 Corinthians 7 talks about if your father says it's okay, if your father says it's okay, if your father says it's okay, okay? So that was the betrothal period of time. That's why, remember Isaac? Isaac married Rebekah the very first time he saw her. So that's biblical proof of love at first sight. Okay? Because God okayed it, but it was okayed, and he had never seen her before. He fell in love with her the first time he saw her. He took her into his tent, and they were married. First time. Now, that's why, let me say this. This has got nothing to do with this. It actually does. You really, this thing of being engaged for years is, that's ridiculous. It really don't take that long if you're using the right standard. And by the way, if you hear shacking up, let me just get off the subject for a minute. You have two choices. If you hear shacking up, somebody needs to move out, or y'all need to get married. Because if you're shacking up, you're living in sin. Okay? Okay? Oh, not so much applause anymore. We ain't applauding now. So, if you want to, call my office. We'll have a group Sunday morning wedding. Get all this straight. All right? And ladies, you being used. If he won't marry you but want to live with you, you a boy toy. Okay? Back to the sermon. All right. So we start off with the betrothal. Then there was the marriage. Okay? That would lead to what we all are aware of, and that is the reception. You know what the reception is? It's a party. It's a party. You know, the wedding is kind of serious. Will you take this woman? Will you take this man? That's kind of a serious time. But after the I do's, it's a party. I mean, there's music playing. There's dancing. I had to stop going to wedding receptions. I was gaining weight. There's cake and ice cream and all that. If you're poor, it's snacks at the reception. If you have some money, there's dinner at the reception. But one thing is true, rich or poor, it's a party. And you're celebrating the couple. Jesus' reception is going to last 1,000 years. They were being made ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the reception. So there's going to be a party with Jesus and his bride, and it's going to happen on earth, even though you're in a glorified body, and for 1,000 years, carrying out your responsibilities as Jesus' bride, you are going to be in a wedding reception called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And you will be there based on the level of your reward. So everybody won't party equally. And in fact, the scripture says, some who are part of the wedding will be in outer darkness. They will not be allowed to participate. You know, hockey, I don't know a lot about hockey, but I do know that if you mess up on the ice, you're put in a penalty box. You're put in a penalty box for a given period of time based on the penalty that you did. Now, you're still on the team, but you're not on the ice. You can see what's happening on the ice, but you can't participate on the ice because you'd have messed up when you were on the ice. Well, when God plays your tape at the judgment seat of Christ, he's only going to allow to stand what he can use. What was done in his name for his glory. Everything else will be discarded. And based on what's left, based on your tape, will determine how much partying you get to do at the party. Or whether you just get to see other folk having fun who you didn't think had that much going for them. Okay? So that's the wedding. That's the party. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, what will this kingdom look like? What will this earthly rule, before we get to the eternal rule, what will this look like? Now, there is so much in the Bible on this, so much in prophecy on this, we could not possibly go over it all. We'd be here all day because the Bible has a lot to say about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So let me just show you from the prophet Isaiah, what some of the ingredients of this rule is. We'll look at three passages in Isaiah. We'll start with Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. We'll read from the beginning of the chapter. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the Lord, house of the Lord, will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord, God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So, Jerusalem is going to be the center place. It's called the mountain of the Lord, where God will send forth his law. So every nation on earth will function under God's rule. He will have one constitution, but not for the country. He will have a constitution for the whole earth. And the whole earth, no matter where you live on planet earth, will have to conform to God's law. Our job, based on what rewards we've received, will be to oversee the implementation, actualization, and application of God's rule from Jerusalem, which he says will touch the whole world. So let's go to chapter 11 of Isaiah. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. That's Jesus. Jesse was David's father. Jesus comes through that Davidic line. And a branch from the root will bear fruit. Let's go down to verse 4. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Now, you can't find that today. If a lion is laying down with a lamb, the lamb is in the stomach of the lion, okay? The bear does not hang out with the cow. In other words, and the baby can't play with a cobra without getting bit. What he's saying is the rule of God during this kingdom will be so comprehensive, it will be unlike anything you've ever saw, because even animals will not be able to display their nature of sin. not even animals, not snakes, not lions, not bears. Why? Because it says the knowledge of God is going to rule all the creation. Notice what you saw in the passage, a child. That's because in the natural, life is going on. People are still getting married. People are still having babies because we're not in heaven yet. We're not in eternity yet. We're in the millennial kingdom on earth where human beings are still operating in their natural bodies. Look at one other passage, Isaiah 65. In Isaiah chapter 65, here's what we read. He says, beginning in verse 17, "For behold, I create a new heaven and new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people." Because Jerusalem will be the center of the whole earth. "And there will be no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping or the sound of crying. No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed." Let me pause right there. In other words, if you died 100, you died young because you weren't doing right. He calls a youth dying at 100. You would not consider a 100-year-old baby. Why? Because 100 years old, you won't. Look, the average man here is going to make it to 79, which scares me to talk about it. But the average man here is going to make it to 79. The average woman here is going to make it to 82. That's the average lifespan in America today. 79 for men, 82 for women. So if you get to live to be 100, which most of us won't get to live, I mean, you've gotten old. But if you get to live to be 1,000 and you're 100, you're just getting started. So what he says is in the millennium, because it's lasting 1,000 years, if you die at 100, so we're not in heaven yet because people still dying. So if you die at 100, they say you must have been judged for something. You must have done something wrong to die so early. So you see, it's a whole different world order. How can folk live so long in their natural bodies? Because there's no sin. There is no allowed sin, no overt sin. Because sin is what kills you young. The only reason that lifespan went down is because of the increase of sin. But notice what he says as he goes on here in chapter 65. He says in verse 21, "They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat from their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit." Nobody's going to take your house from you. "They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will the days of my people be. My chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity," because they're bearing children in natural bodies, "for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Utopia. Paradise. It says, folks who go to work won't hate their jobs. They will not labor in vain. In other words, you're going to be happy to go to work. That'll make you want to go to the millennium right now. You're just looking forward to tomorrow morning. You can't wait if you're living during this time. And we're in glorified bodies, so everything about us is a party. Because God is going to fulfill the destiny of man. Psalm 2 talks about God was going to rule through man. Psalm 8 talks about God's going to rule through man. History cannot be completed until within history there is the rule of God through man. Jesus Christ, his glorified saints over mankind. That is the millennial kingdom. Ah. But Revelation 20 verse 7. Interesting. I'm going to just give you a part of this because this goes into next week. But Revelation 20, verse 7 says something very interesting. It says, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. So history's not finished yet. After 1,000 years, Satan, who's been chained and not allowed to deceive the nations, will be released. Now why? If there has been no evil allowed to express itself. Because while there will be no evil in the millennium allowed to express itself, there will be evil in the hearts. Come on, you know what this is like. When your mama and daddy told you to do something that you didn't want to do, but you were too scared. If your parents knew how many times you cussed them out in your mind. If your mate knew how many times you wished they were dead, but you weren't going to say it. In other words, there can be evil in the heart. It's like the kid who said, who was made to sit down, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. So there will be rebellious hearts that will not be free to express themselves. Because if you express rebellion at 100 years old, you died as accursed. So you're not going to allow, God's not going to allow overt rebellion in the millennium. But there will be hearts of rebellion. So Satan is going to be released to reveal those who have rejected God, even in utopia. And that shouldn't surprise us, because many of us have raised our kids in a very godly environment to watch them go left. I didn't raise you like that. But you went left anyway. God's going to give mankind a perfect environment, which shows that you don't need Satan to show how sinful you are. Because Satan's going to be bound, and there's still going to be sinful hearts. So with that, Satan is going to be allowed to reveal those who rejected God one final time before the white throne judgment is to determine how much hell you get. Because all hell is not equal. See, hell is not the same place for everybody. There are levels in hell like there are levels of reward in heaven. So when you tell somebody go to hell, you could mean many number of things. So, you may be saying, okay, I got this. What does this matter to me? I hope everyone in here has some level of retirement program. Your 401ks, your 401bs, or most of us are in. Give the Social Security. Actually, you don't give the Social Security. Social Security takes Social Security. But it's toward retirement. I try to tell about all of our kids, start saving in your 20s. If you put away $100 a month, by the time you're 65, you're over $1 million. In other words, build up now for retirement then. Now, if you're 45 and you haven't started yet, you're behind the eight ball. But then all hope is not lost. I had a lady come to me after the first service, and she said, I'm 55, is all hope lost for me for the millennium? I said, it depends on how much you're putting away. Because see, if you put away enough, you can make up for some of the years you didn't do anything. So the further you are in life, the more you need to put away. So when your spiritual retirement plan kicks in and we stand before the Lord, we've put enough away. You don't want to be 65 and only make it to 66 before you starve to death, because there was no looking toward the future. The whole point of God telling us prophecy is for us to live now in light of then. To live now in light of the eternal future that we have. To make your decisions now in light of then. For the Bible says that everyone will stand before the Lord and you must give an account. You must give an account. You won't have a choice. You don't get to say, I'm tied up. You will be forced into his presence to give an account for your appreciation of the free gift of salvation, which he will never take away. He'll never take away the free gift of salvation, but he will take away rewards. And the Bible says the pain you will feel when he takes away your reward, he describes it as weeping and gnashing of teeth. That means profound regret that I had no time for the Lord. I had no interest in the Lord. I accepted him maybe when I was a child, but I didn't have anything to do with the Lord. You know, I went to church, but I never won anybody to Christ. In fact, I never even shared Christ, you know. I wasn't ashamed to talk about anything else, but I was ashamed to talk about him. I was, you know, I had very little. Every now and then I did a little something, but my life was not lived for the Lord. He was my Savior, but I would not follow him as my Lord. That will be examined at the judgment seat of Christ. But here's some more good news. Let me give you some good news. The disciples said, teach us how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Okay. And then he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But he told them to pray that now. So let me give you some news. God wants to give you some level of kingdom experience before he brings in his kingdom worldwide. He wants to give you a taste. You can't get all the kingdom because right now it's too much sin. It's too much sin in our lives, in our world. But he says, I want to give you a taste of the kingdom now. The Bible says that God has given us the Holy Spirit to give us a taste of the kingdom now. But why? Wait a minute. Everybody's been a taste test, right? You've tasted a piece of cake, or you've tasted something. You know why? You know why they give you taste tests? So that you'll want more. See, they give you a taste. You go to the market and you go to the grocery store, and they got those little things that you can make a whole meal out of tasting. You stay there long enough, you can get a whole meal out of tasting. Okay, so he gives you taste. He wants to give you kingdom tastings so that you get every now and then a little taste of the kingdom that is to come so that you'll want to be as fully a part of it as possible so that you won't want to miss it. You say, well, I ain't never tasted the kingdom. Well, wait a minute. There's only one way you don't get to take a taste test. And that is you're not living for the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. But how do I get that kingdom down here so I can taste it? He tells you, thy will be done. You must live for the will of God in order to taste the kingdom of God. If you're not living for the will of God, God's not going to let you taste something that you have no interest in. Don't invite me over for a liver taste test. You invite me over for a liver taste test, I'm not coming because I don't like liver. I'm not interested in liver. And because I'm not interested in liver, I'm not interested in the taste test of liver. God has children who are not interested in the kingdom, so they don't take kingdom taste tests because they're not interested in the will of God and wonder why they're not getting the benefits of the kingdom, at least on a taste level now. We're not convicted by our sin. We're not repentant of our sin. We're in pursuit of our sin. We're not walking against it, even though we fail sometimes. And because of that, because there's little interest in the will of God, we don't get taste tests from the kingdom of God, which he told us to pray for now. But there's some here who've had a taste. We got a few here. You didn't taste it. That's why the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He ain't gonna give you all of it right now, but he'll put a little something, something on it, put a little sugar on it, and let you go. Where they cooking this? Where they baking this? It's all up in the kingdom. But he'll give you a taste now if you are committed to his will. Oh, but I got to conclude with the rest of the story. Because in this world and in this life, some of the tasting comes through the crucible of suffering. Now, I do not want to lie to you. We could make this real easy this morning. Come to Oak Cliff and be blessed. Come get your blessing. Divine favor. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. It's not that that's not true. I'm just saying that's not the whole story. The Bible says all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not going to be all good all the time if you're a serious Christian. You may get fired from your job because of your faith. When some of you ladies tell the guy you're living with, we can't do this no more, he may decide not to marry you, but walk out on you after having left you with a child. There may be negative things that happen to you. And I don't want to stand here and lie to you that the taste of the kingdom only means good things all the time. That's the kingdom. That's not now. But here's what I will tell you. Whenever you watch the Super Bowl and the winning team is on the field, there's a party. They're celebrating. They're hugging. They're crying. They're rejoicing. They're grabbing their families. But look real close. Some of them got bloody arms. Some of them got torn jerseys. All of them got dirty jerseys. In other words, they done been through something. For 3 hours, they done been through something. They done been through some pain. They been hit. They been tackled. They been blocked. They done been through. Yeah, there was some good stuff, but there may have been some fumbles, some drop passes, and some offsides. So they made some mistakes. They've been hurt along the way, but other folk who were trying to hurt them, they have been through something. But if you ask them at the end of the game, was it worth it, even though they have been through something, they will tell you, yeah, because I got a Super Bowl ring. I got a trophy, and I'm going to Disneyland. So you hang in there, and you hang in there, because God has got a ring for your finger. He's got a trophy for your commitment as you taste of the kingdom that is to come.